I'd like to welcome everyone to our service this morning, the second Sunday after Epiphany. We'd also like to welcome those listening on the telephone this morning. We'll open with song number 144, Come Thou Fount.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, let's give thanks and pray. Gracious Father, we come once again in the name that has been given above every name, the name of your Son and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And we give thanks, Father, that today, once again, we can rejoice in that great promise that you have supplied, the promise of a Redeemer that you sent in your Son, Christ Jesus. We thank you, Father, that today we stand before you as your children, redeemed by his blood, given that name that is above every name upon our lips, being able to rejoice in the fact that he has secured for us through his life work. When he came to this earth, provided for us that salvation that is full and free. We thank you, Father, that today we can approach unto you as a dear father, that we can bring our petitions, our prayers, our joys and our sorrows, and know that you not only hear our prayers, but that you will supply unto that each one of us, which is according to your good and perfect will. And so we ask, Father, that today we might not only rejoice in that salvation that you have given, but that we might submit unto your will, that you would bring to us the direction and the comfort and the consolation that is necessary for each one of us. We thank you, Father, that today your word continues to go forth in this world, that you have caused your word to be proclaimed, to be broadcast, to be discussed. And we pray, Father, that once again today, as we gather here in this place that you have given unto us to worship, that you would supply unto us through the work of your Holy Spirit, that we might receive that word, that we might desire to know the promises that you have supplied. We pray for our brother Aaron as he rises to speak today, that you would comfort his heart, that you would bring that measure of the word, that it might come forth with the abundance of power through the Holy Spirit. We pray, Father, that you would be with all of those who are able to declare and to share this message of the gospel across the lands of this world. Bring the work of the Holy Spirit into the hearts of those that would hear. Bring to them that marvelous gift of repentance and of faith, that they, like us, might be able to rejoice in your goodness. We know, Father, that it is because you have brought to us, through the work of the Holy Spirit, that great gift of your love that resides within our heart, that gift of faith, that even today we can declare this message of the gospel and share with one another the power that the gospel brings. It is a gospel message that brings life unto us, and we thank you, Father, for that great gift that brings us to that knowledge that one day we will be able to rejoice in eternity with that which we cannot even begin to utter today upon our tongues. We'll be able to sing with unfettered tongues that new song of salvation. So strengthen us as we go each and every day, Father. Bring that which is necessary through the power of your word. Allow us to wait upon those things which you supply. And now we ask that you would hear that prayer that Jesus himself taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever. Amen. Let's continue with song number 469, Be Thou My Vision, number 469. The reading of the Psalms today is taken from Psalm 40, verses 1 through 11, and that's found on page 444. That's 444 in the Pew Bible. The Psalm of David we'll read in the name of our Lord. I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me and heard my cry. He brought me up also out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock, and established my goings. And he hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it, and fear, and shall trust in the Lord. Blessed is that man that maketh the Lord his trust, and respecteth not the proud, nor such as turn aside to lies. Many, O Lord, my God, are thy wonderful works, which thou hast done, and thy thoughts, which are to usward. They cannot be reckoned up in order unto thee. If I would declare and speak of them, they are more than can be numbered. Sacrifice and offering thou desirest not. Mine ears hast thou opened. Burnt offering and sin offering hast thou not required. Then said I, Lo, I come, in the volume of the book it is written of me. I delight to do thy will, O God. Yea, thy law is within my heart. I have preached righteousness in the great congregation. Lo, I have not refrained my lips, O Lord, thou knowest. I have not hid thy righteousness within my heart. I have declared thy faithfulness and thy salvation. I have not concealed thy loving kindness and thy truth from the great congregation. Withhold not thou thy tender mercies from me, O Lord. Let not thy loving kindness and thy truth, let thy loving kindness and thy truth continually preserve me. Amen. How aptly the songwriter has written, Be thou my vision. David followed this, didn't he? As he says, he waited patiently for the Lord. What a blessing when we can wait upon God. We can trust in his providence and his care, his direction, his guidance for us. Because so often when we go on our own, we lack the blessing that David describes here. The fact that they are too many to number. You know, that was written of the instruction and the counsel and the direction that Jesus gave to his disciples. You know, the gospel writer John tells us that, you know, it couldn't even possibly be put into the volume of a book. And so is the love and the mercy that God bestows upon his children, upon those that hearken unto the voice that will hear what he has accomplished for us. Because so often we forget that he is the one that has brought us up out of the horrible pit and the miry clay, as David describes here. That he is the one that has brought us into the gift that life itself brings. Not just the natural life, but that he has enkindled within us the gift of faith, to believe and to trust in his word. A gift that is able to carry us not only through this time, but for eternity. To him be all honor, glory, power, and dominion. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's continue now with song number 423, When Peace Like a River.
Thank you.
For our text this morning, we will read the appointed epistle text, which is 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 1 through 9, found on page 841 in your pew Bibles. That's 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 1 through 9, and we'll read these words in the name of our Lord. Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother, unto the church of God which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, both theirs and ours. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ, that in everything you are enriched by him, in all utterance, in all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that ye come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall confirm you unto the end, that ye may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom ye were called unto the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. As we said at the beginning, this is the second Sunday after Epiphany. And we know during this Epiphany season, or that word Epiphany in this season is about the revelation of God incarnate in the person of Jesus Christ, made flesh, dwelling among us, and how he makes himself known to us, his believers. And in this Western church, the season of Epiphany is particularly a revelation to the Gentile people, of which we are. And, of course, we know that on Epiphany, the day itself, oftentimes, perhaps all the time, it's reference to the Magi, and them going to see Jesus as a young boy being led by that star. But I thought I would go back and just briefly see in those first texts, since this season is about the revelation of Jesus Christ and who he is and what he is for us, what his job is, we'll briefly go back and we see how the Magi were led by that star to Jesus. And what did they worship Jesus as? They worshiped him as their king. So we would recognize that Jesus was revealed to them as their king. And what do we know about kings, even in a natural sense, that they have that ability to wage war for their people? They have that ability to bring peace to the kingdom for their people. And we know that that was what Jesus Christ has done for us on our behalf, as revealed in his word, that he, if you want to put it that way, he waged war against the devil and the world, and even against our own flesh, and he attained the victory for us so that we might have peace with God. And what do we find in the Gospels? That the baptism of our Lord, what was revealed about God, and this is not what was revealed about Jesus, and as I was going to say, this isn't an all-encompassing list, there's probably other things, but these are the things that stood out to me. When Jesus comes to that Jordan River, it says Jesus from Galilee to Jordan, went to Jordan unto John to be baptized, but John forbade him, saying, I have need of being baptized of thee, and thou comest to me. And Jesus answered unto him and said, Suffer it to be so for now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. So we see in that phrase there that John recognized that Jesus was without sin. I mean, sure, he recognized that by faith, by the power of the Spirit that dwelled in him. And Jesus acknowledges that when John is hesitant to baptize him because he knows that he is in no need of repentance. And Jesus says, suffer it to be so for now, acknowledging that I understand that it doesn't make sense to you because I am indeed perfect. He's acknowledging to John that he is perfect and in no need of repentance, but yet he does it for the sake of all, to fulfill all righteousness. So we see here in that, we have a clue of the person and work of Jesus Christ, that he came to earth without sin. And later, After he was baptized and came up and the Spirit descended like a dove upon him, it says, a voice came from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." So we have the voice of God from heaven declaring that Jesus, that God in the form of Jesus, the person of Jesus, came to earth on our behalf, that he was in fact perfect and without sin. And then when we would go on to the gospel text for this week, found in John chapter 1, 29 through 42, we see that John sees Jesus coming and says, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." So we see there another proclamation about the truth of who Jesus is, a revelation to us here today, as it was to them at that time, that now we see that Jesus is that Lamb of God, that perfect sacrifice who would die on our behalf to take our sin away from us, that he would bear that sin on our behalf, even though he was perfect and without sin. He would do that for us, as it's declared by John, by the power of the Holy Spirit. But what does that mean for the Corinthian people? How is that revelation of Jesus Christ that they were exposed to through John's preaching, what type of an effect does it have on them? We'll read that this first portion of, it's really the opening portion of this letter. It doesn't get into, if you want to call it, the meat of what John is writing to them about the, I'm sorry, Paul, what Paul is writing to them about the corrections that he sees, the things that he's heard that they are doing, how their performance, if you want to call it that, they're not leading the lives, you could say, of what we would consider to be Christian lives. But Paul establishes who they are based on the person and the work of Jesus Christ. As Jesus is revealed in the gospel texts during this Epiphany season of who he is and what his mission is and the type of work that he has come to do on our behalf, we see in this introduction by Paul what that has done for the Corinthian people, how that has transformed them, and we'll see also, by extension, how it transforms us. Because we too are Gentiles who have heard that message as proclaimed by Paul in his word and proclaimed by all the prophets and all those apostles and all those who had a part in writing the Holy Scripture by the inspiration of God. So we see that Paul opens up and with his typical greeting, "Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother, unto the church which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus." And we see here, this sanctification is not based on their works. As we would see in the latter part of this letter, even as it begins in verse 10, that when we read the sins that were being done here, the correction that they needed through Paul, we would see that they would have nothing to boast, nothing to claim that they were sanctified by any means in their own performance. And we would also recognize and acknowledge that nobody is able to do that. Nobody is able to claim that they have been sanctified by their own good works and their own deeds and their own righteousness, because if that were the case, then all of this whole book of the Bible is moot. It's unnecessary because we would have no need of a Savior. But we see here that Paul is declaring unto them this sanctification, this set aside, this being made holy, that it was done in Jesus Christ and what he has done, and that they are not only holy, but they've been called to be saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, both theirs and ours. So we can include ourselves in this letter. Whatever correction we need, we can receive it as though this letter was written to us. Whatever encouragement is in this letter, and I think these first nine verses have a lot of encouragement for us, because this verse here declares that whatever he's talking to them, he's saying, with all that in every place, call upon the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Essentially, he's saying, whoever calls upon the name of Jesus Christ, the Corinthians, the Corinthian Christians there, are grouped with them. We're all one in the same. We're all the body of believers who have been sanctified by the work of Jesus Christ, our Lord, made holy by what he has done on our behalf. And this sanctification is an objective sanctification. It's an objective reality. And there's, you could say, two, I don't know if they'd be categories, but there's the subjective and there's the objective. Subjective is based on feelings or observations or opinions. It would be subjective for me to say I believe I'm taller than this person, or it's my opinion to say that I'm taller than Levi. I like to pretend I'm taller than Levi, but that's a subjective thing. But if you get out a ruler and you measure me against him, the objective reality of that is that he's taller than me. There's no longer any dispute as to whether I'm taller or he's taller. And this sanctification that comes from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, you could say the same thing, that being made holy by the work of what he has done is not up for debate. It's not up for discussion as to whether this has happened or not, but it's an objective reality, a proof, you could say, to all those who believe in the work of Jesus Christ. It's not up for debate or opinion. So the church has been made holy there. As the Corinthians have been made holy, so have we. We can be encouraged by that. That's the reality of what we are based on the revelation of what Jesus Christ is and who he is and what he has come to do. And then he goes on with his typical greeting, grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he goes on to say, I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ. I appreciate here how Paul thanks God. This is obviously his prayer life when he goes and speaks with God in his private time, you could say, with him, that he thanks God for the grace which was given to these Corinthian Christians by their Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And we know that Paul established this church, but it's encouraging to see that Paul doesn't take any of the credit there. He doesn't interject here about how he did a pretty good job of preaching there and how he doesn't even make mention how the Spirit obviously worked powerfully through him, but he just simply thanks God for the work that God has done on behalf of those Christians here. And he recognizes by faith, as we also recognize by faith, and as the Corinthian church recognizes by faith, that this gift of God, this gift of grace, this unmerited favor that he has been given, that has been given to us and the Corinthian people, that it was given by Jesus Christ. It's not something that has been earned. It's not something that we deserve, but it's just something that's been given as a free gift. And then he goes on to tell them that in everything ye are enriched by him, in all utterance and in all knowledge. In everything they have been made rich by him. And we know this utterance, this knowledge that's spoken of is not in a natural sense. It's not in man's wisdom, because we know in a little bit further on in this letter, when Paul is writing to them, speaking to them, he talks about the wisdom that's found in this world. In the second chapter, in the fourth verse, he says that when he came to them, his preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in the demonstration of spirit and power. So he recognizes there that naturalism, of course, it has its value in society and today, but that's not what he's speaking about here. He's speaking about the knowledge that is there to edify the church at that place, that knowledge that's there to bring those who believe and by faith what Paul preached, to bring them onto salvation. And again, in chapter 3, verse 19, he speaks again of this knowledge. He says, for the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. It has no value to those things that pertain to the edification of the church, the encouragement and edification of the believer, the attaining of salvation, that free gift that only comes through God and his merits. So when he says here this everything that they have been enriched, we would recognize that everything, it includes what it says, everything, nothing has been left out. They're not lacking in any particular thing that would be for the edification of them in their life there as the body of believers. In all utterance or speech and in all knowledge, they had the ability in that church to speak with one another about the things of God and to edify one another. And those Greeks, or those people in that city of Corinth, they had a lot of interest or a lot of knowledge in good public speaking and good, I guess you could say, rhetoric and good debate. That was something that they perhaps even took pride in, and that's one of the things that gets corrected later by Paul. But nevertheless, they had that gift of knowledge, and they had that gift of the ability to convey that message of grace one to another. And it says, even this testimony of Christ was confirmed in them. This testimony of Christ, as we find in Luke chapter 19, verse 10, that Jesus came to seek and to save those that were lost, that testimony was confirmed in them by that change that took place in their lives, where they were no longer destined for eternal damnation, but that their home was now in heaven. And it was confirmed by the word of God. The testimony of God was made strong in their hearts by God himself. And then he goes on to say that, so ye come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, they lacked nothing. But to me, when this is where it gets a little bit of a, I don't know if you want to call it a mystery, or if almost feels like where the reality or our experience in day-to-day life kind of bumps into or runs into the reality of what we are in Christ Jesus. Because when we go on, beginning with verse 10, and read through the rest of this first letter of Corinthians, there's a lot of correction, there's a lot of instruction, there's a lot of things that the Corinthian people are not doing. He corrects them on lax church discipline, how there's those in the church that are, if you want to call them, bad apples aren't really the right word, but those that had false doctrine that were really tearing down the body of Christ, creating divisions. He goes on in chapter 10 to talk about how it's not good that they would have these divisions. They're growing unchastity or sexual immorality. That was something that society struggled with, and it was infiltrating the church. There were those that were abusing their Christian liberty, participating in feasts of idolatry, causing others that they would stumble in their faith. They weren't edifying one another in that regard, contrary to that sanctification that God already has declared that they are. They were guilty of desecrating Holy Communion, turning it into some sort of, you could say, party feast or something like that, where they were doing it for their own pleasure and enjoyment. They were using their spiritual gifts that God had given them for pride's sake and not for the edification and building up of the church. So when we look at that, my natural mind would go to think, well, it seems as though they are lacking something. It seems as though their performance, if you would say that, doesn't match up with what God says they are. And I think if we look at our own lives, perhaps we would have that same feeling. We would have that same feeling of not living up to what God says that we are. And I'm sure each of one of us can think of in our own hearts what that might be as far as areas that we struggle. And that's the work of the Spirit to convict and bring those things to remembrance, that indwelling Holy Spirit works in the hearts of his children to bring those things to light. And we would look at these verses where it says that they lack nothing, and we would think, is that really the reality? But we would say by faith, of course it's the reality, because God declared it. If what God says about himself in this Bible is true, that he came to seek and to save those that are lost, that he came in perfection, the Son of God himself in the body of Jesus Christ, fully God and fully man, he came and lived a perfect life on our behalf. He came and took our sins and gave us his righteousness and died on the cross, but he defeated death and that he rose again on that third day. If he's done all that, and we believe that to be true by faith, then we have to believe by faith as well that what he says about us is true, that we are sanctified in him, that we lack nothing. If he says we lack nothing in terms of edification and spiritual gifts, then that's the reality. We lack nothing. He says it, and that's the end of the story. And we would recognize also that what we have has been given by him, that his gifts are perfect, and that his gifts are complete. But then also when we would go and look at the rest of this book, does that just mean that, okay, that is good, then we can just kind of ignore this natural life, that everything is A-okay. We're sanctified. We're on our way to heaven. We know that that's not the truth either, because if that were the case, then there would be no, this book wouldn't go beyond these first nine verses that with Paul declaring what the Corinthian people are. But he goes on after that for 15 verses or so and discusses the corrections that they should be making, those things that they're doing that they should not be doing, and those things that they aren't doing that they should be doing. They should be building up the church. They should be strengthening and encouraging others within that church. They should be doing what God has commanded them to do. And we wouldn't confuse being obedient to what God declares that we should do with some sort of works righteousness, because we know by faith Jesus has already declared us righteous. He says at the end of this first chapter, but of him, of Jesus, we are in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. He has made us all those things. So when we're obedient to God's word, what he says to do and to not do, we understand by faith that that's not some sort of, we're not earning any kind of merit with God. We're simply being obedient to what he tells us to do. And when Paul in here, or any one of our brothers or our sisters offers us correction, there's a theologian, I think he's a professor of theology somewhere, and Alan Gregory, he says that godly Christian critique is always an exhortation to receive what has already been given. So when we recognize that we fall short, when we recognize those things that we struggle with, the exhortation that we find in this letter to the Corinthian people and that we can receive as ourselves is a recognition, is an encouragement to receive what has already been given, live in the life that has already been given to us, one that in which we are already sanctified or made holy by God, called by God, that we have been enriched or made rich in all things pertaining to salvation and edification of the church. Those are the things that we live in, not in those sins and those things in this life, but those things which have been given unto us. And then he goes on to say that Jesus Christ, who shall confirm you unto the end, that ye may be blameless in that day of Christ Jesus. Who shall also confirm us unto the end, that ye may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ, the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. So there's a period where we walk in this life and we wait for them. We wait for the coming of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. For some reason, this verse here reminded me of the children of Israel when they were fleeing the persecution in Egypt, and when they had gotten to the Red Sea, and they were waiting there, and they feared death, as the water was there on one side, and the Egyptian army was on the other side. And they questioned Moses, asking him, was it because there were no graves in Egypt that you brought us out here to die, that we will be killed and buried out here? And they murmured and said, is this not the word that we did tell you in Egypt, saying, let us alone that we may serve the Egyptians? For it would be better if we had served the Egyptians than we would die in the wilderness. And I like this part that Moses spoke to them, and Moses speaks to us, and he spoke to the Corinthian people here. And Moses said unto the people, fear not and stand still. That stand still, you could say, is wait. Fear not and wait, and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show to you this day. And then skipping down to the 14th verse, the Lord shall fight for you, and ye shall hold your peace. For whatever reason, that's what I think of when I see this waiting for that day of the Lord. It says that Jesus Christ, he has confirmed unto us unto the end. It's because he's the one that fights for us. He's the one that accomplishes those things that we can't do it. If you want to look at that crossing of the Red Sea, crossing into heaven, we see that it is only by the power of God that they were able to do that. If it was left up to them, they would have died on the edge of that. If it was left up to the children of Israel, they would have simply died there by the seashore of the Red Sea. But yet, God made a way for them through the Red Sea into that promised land, just like he makes a way for us through this life into the promised land on that other side. And it's not by anything that we have to do, and you can see it wasn't by any goodness that the children of Israel at that time when they were murmuring, claiming that they were just going to die there. Obviously, they had nothing good to offer, and yet God delivered them. And we could say the same thing about us, that we have nothing good to offer, and yet God still sees fit to deliver us. It's born out of that love that he has for us. That love, as we sang, and I believe as Stan mentioned, or I don't know if he mentioned this or not, maybe we didn't even sing this song. Maybe I was just thinking about it. But just that song that, I think Stan did mention this, about how there's not enough parchment or pens or papers in this world to write down the love of God. When you look at so much material, sometimes it's hard to keep track of when you heard what or where it came from. But I believe that's right. I think you mentioned that, didn't you, Stan? Anyways, that's that great love that he has for us, that love that can't be enumerated, that can't be recorded, that can't be written down. Although I guess you could say in one way it can be recorded and written down, because it's in this the volume of this book that we have before us, that we're reading out of this morning, that we're being encouraged by this morning. It speaks of that love of God that has been shed upon each one of us. And then it goes on and closes our verses here, that God is faithful, by whom ye were called unto the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. He is faithful. What he says he will do, he will do. And it's not by our power, but it's simply by what he has done. And we see that when he says he will do it. And we already recognize that he is the one that's doing all these things. And when we go through and looking even through this text, we can see all the instances where it's the one that God's doing. Even Paul, he says that he was called to be an apostle. And who was he called through? He was called by the will of God, through the will of God, to be this apostle who proclaimed God's truth. And it says for the Corinthians and us that we were sanctified in Christ Jesus. Christ Jesus has done our sanctification for us, that we were called to be saints, again, by God. And that grace and peace was given unto us from God, our Father. And this grace of God, which is given to us by Christ Jesus, again, something that Jesus has given unto us, that we were made rich in everything by God, that the testimony of Christ was confirmed in us, and that was confirmed in us by Christ Jesus. And that we lack in no gift, and we know that a gift doesn't come from ourselves, but it comes from someone else. And the gift spoken of here is that gift of God. And that Jesus Christ is the one that's going to confirm us unto the end. And that God is the one that's faithful, by whom we are called. So let's be encouraged by that this morning, this calling that God has given to each one of us, that salvation, the sanctification, the righteousness, redemption that he has done on our behalf. Let's simply rest in what he has done and be encouraged by God's word this morning, knowing that he has done all things for us, and that we lack in no gift. Amen. We'll continue with song number 403, He Leadeth Me. Close with the benediction. Now may the Lord bless us and keep us. May the Lord make his face shine upon us and be gracious unto us. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon us and give us peace. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen.
Carrie informed me that there's ballots from our annual meeting decisions that are out posted in the foyer. They're in a manila envelope out there. So take a look at that, please. Our schedule for this week, there'll be Bible study at 7 p.m. I didn't get where that'll be at the Stratton Home again. Sorry, Gerald, I forgot to check again with you. Thank you for that. So that'll be at the Stratton's Home at 7 on Wednesday. Friday, 10 a.m., women's Bible study. Next Sunday, there will be Sunday school at 10:15, adult Bible study also at 10:15, and morning worship at 11. We'll close with the singing of 342, and during this song, an offering will be taken.
Oh,